offspring. The title is just Bad Religion versus Good Religion. And in our modern era, we are confronted with bad religion all the time, and we struggle to understand, like, what's good religion? There's a group, a band called Bad Religion, and every time I saw their name, I thought, you know, I don't like that, but at the same time, you know, there's some truth in their name. So I'm going to contrast the two. We're going to look at a little bit about values again. I'm going to show you the extremes of bad religion on the controlling side, on the liberal side, and then we're going to talk about healthy Christianity right in the middle. And then I'm going to give you just three pieces of scripture that, again, show Christ's character and why he's trustworthy. On the handout, again, we just took the piece from last time. Where are you getting your values from? I walk through Boulder all day long seeing clients as I'm working on computers. I'm a computer consultant. And I see these people, and they're 30 and they're 40 and they're 50, and sometimes they're 16, and they're burned out. They've gone through one relationship after another. They have no hope for true love anymore. Life, they're cynical. They don't think anything's worthwhile, and all they're out to do is to have a little fun before they pass on. And I hate to see people grow up and be completely burned out because we are so valuable to God. But without God, that's usually what we turn into. So in here, think about where you're grabbing your values from. Are you merely being programmed by media? And by media, I don't mean just TV. I don't mean just magazines. I don't mean just the music you're reading, but all the media that is impacting you guys. You're a generation that is really new in the sense that, you know, 40 or 50 years about, we weren't inundated in just media 24/7, and we weren't being programmed. I almost like to use brainwashing as a term, because you see the values of media constantly. And we look at TV and we think, wow, it's fun. And we don't understand how shrewd the people are that make TV. They're so shrewd. They're capturing your minds and hearts because TV is a distribution channel for their values. And we don't look at that like that. We think, oh, TV's fun. Or media or music's fun. Well, it is fun. But it's also a distribution source of values because they want you and they want you to think their way. And most of the time, if we're not getting our values just from that, we're getting it from our friends, and our friends are getting it from the same source. At the end of these little eight boxes, I put the Bible, because that is just a whole different source of values. And I'm hoping you can check that off and saying, I read that for myself. I just don't get somebody else's opinion for it, because I don't want you to trust me or anyone else. I want you to read it for yourself and connect with God yourself. That's the only thing that's going to help you in the future. There's a URL underneath that. It's http://freepress.net. If you go up there and you click on a link on the left that says who owns the media, you'll come up with the six or seven media corporations that own all the television stations, the radio stations, the magazines. You can actually go, say you want to watch something like HBO. You get a movie. You think, oh, okay, it's a good movie. Then you flip the channel a little while later and you think, I want to see some news. I'm curious, you know, what's happening with Iran in the U.S. right now with nuclear weapons? Is Iran going to get nuclear weapons? So you look at the news on CNN. After that, you skip over and you think, well, I'm going to hit my computer. I'm going to get on AOL and log in. And AOL's got all their little things they're advertising. From there, you pick up a Time magazine because you want to read something in Time. Most people don't clue into the fact that they've gone from four different media sources and it's owned by one corporation. And that's Time Warner. Isn't that amazing? You could go to four different kinds of media sources and you would not break out of their philosophy, their value system, and what they want to program you with. And we don't have a clue who owns the media. Those guys are the guys that have power. We think the government has power, and they do. We think that, you know, other organizations have a lot of power, but who owns the media? Those guys are the ones that affect everything that we think. They have a lot of power. So I want you to think about, are you merely getting your values from the media, or are you going to the Bible, to God's Word? Are you connecting with Him in prayer? Because I don't want to just see us just merely controlled by what's going on there. So good religion versus bad religion. You know, on one side, when you read the Gospels, you see the Pharisees. And I would term them as bad religion. In Jesus' day, there was controlling leaders, and they really, they were heavy-handed. Often they were mean. They said they were of God. They said they read the Bible, but their hearts weren't into God himself when he showed up as Christ. I mean, one day God walked on the earth like a man, Jesus. And some of the people who said they were of God, they really rejected him. They resisted him, and actually they killed him in the end. And that was all in God's plan. He knew what was going to happen. But on the right-hand side, you have bad religion that's controlling. It tries to force people into supposedly a godly value set, and it doesn't leave room for free will, because we need to think. God, your free will is precious to God. No one can force you to come to God to know him. But he gives you free will so that you can make that choice. On the other side of bad religion, there's two extremes, is not the controlling side or the heavy-handed, the mean side, but it's the liberal side. It's the permissive side. These are the guys that in the Bible would be as the Sadducees. They'd say, again, we're of God, but they really don't buy into the Bible. They reinterpret it to fit their own agenda. They're just permissive. It's like, well, you can do whatever you want. Nah, yeah. I know that some people say that you shouldn't do that, but it's okay. God loves you. And so you've got one extreme on each side. You've got the controlling side where they're just heavy on people. You've got the liberal side where anything goes. And then I want to put something right in the middle. Again, that one verse we talked about last week, John 14:9, where Jesus is leaving. He knows he's going to be killed by the Pharisees, in fact, although the Sadducees have also been greatly offended by Christ. And he's telling his disciples he's going to leave. And he's saying, I'm going away, but you'll know how to find me. And they say, look, we don't even know where you're going, because they don't understand he's going to be killed yet. How can we find you if we don't know where you're going? And he says, Philip, and to the rest of the 11 disciples, he goes, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I want to keep saying that verse, because he's saying, if you want to know God's invisible character, is God trustworthy? Does he care about you? Does he listen to you? Is he interested in you? Does he think about you all day long? Will he protect you? Can you trust him? All those questions are answered. It's your picture of God by that one verse. If you've seen me, Jesus, you've seen God. And so we're going to go back and look at a few things of how Jesus related to people so that hopefully I can prove to you that God's trustworthy. That's the whole goal of these four talks. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. On one side, we're going to have the Lamb of God that's very tender. It's the tenderness of Christ. How he takes care of the kids, how he relates to people in gentleness. On the other hand, we're going to see the healthy fierceness of Christ, where he attacks the evil rulers. And in the middle, we're going to kind of see the patience of Christ as he just works with people. So, in John 11, Lazarus dies. I think many of you may know this piece of history. It's a friend of Jesus. It's Mary's. Lazarus is Mary's brother. Mary is the one that cracked open the very expensive, alabaster box of ointment to prepare Jesus for his burial. It was like your inheritance you might get at the end of your life. Say you got $30,000 or something somebody passed away, and you were going to live on that money in your retirement or something. She cracked that open and poured, just lavished it on Christ, thought nothing of herself, and she prepared him for his burial. Well, Lazarus is her brother. He's died. So Jesus goes there. And it says in John 11:28, and after he said this, Jesus went back. Martha went back and called her sister Mary. And the teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there.
to go cry over Lazarus, her brother who's dead. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved and in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to him, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." You know, that's amazing. Because Jesus is the King of Kings. I mean, he's of President Bush, of Saddam Hussein, of the many presidents. He is the rightful ruler on the planet, and he is coming back. Like he came the first time, he's going to come back to wrap up all the injustice, establish his kingdom on earth, and do away with all the injustice at the end of the age. Now, whether that's 5 years or 50 years or how, I don't know. But Christ is coming back, and he is the ruler of our entire race. But he also has the compassion to weep over Lazarus, who's died, to weep over the family who's lost their dear brother. He's moved by Mary. He's moved by their loss. It touches him. If you've seen God, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen God. God's moved by our losses. I think sometimes I'm all alone, I'm living life. God, where are you? It's hard to pray. Sometimes I hear your voice clearly and sometimes I don't. He's moved by what hurts us. And you see it because you see it in Jesus. That's your hope, that you know God. So that's the tenderness of God on one side. Let's go over to the fierceness of God on the other. Luke 13. Luke 13:10. Jesus is going to heal somebody, and the synagogue ruler, which is the Jewish version of a church, they meet on Saturday, the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler is upset about this because he thinks it's work. And in the Old Testament, it says, do no work on the Sabbath. But Jesus is going to heal someone, and the ruler is going to get upset. He's going to say, look, this isn't right on the Sabbath. Here's how it goes. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you were set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Man, I'd like to see that a few more times. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days and not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, been set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he had said all this, his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. So again, here's Christ. He sees that he's teaching in the synagogue. He sees this woman, and he sets her free and heals her instantly. The synagogue ruler gets upset because he says, that's work. And Christ calls him on it instantly in his fierceness. And he says, hypocrite.
He goes, don't you guys untie your donkey and lead him out to water? How's that not work? You do that on Sabbath, but you're saying I can't heal this lady on the Sabbath? And it says the intensity of his confrontation of the ruler puts him in place, and it says he humiliated his opponents to free the lady. God's anger is like Jesus' anger. It results in people being freed. See, now man's anger, we're so weak, usually our anger results in people being broken or hurt. But not God's anger. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. There's an interesting thing I went through out right here, right quick. The Pharisees on the right hand with, and this is, you can see this in all different kinds of philosophies and religion. It's not, just not Christianity, but I'm going to pick on Christianity because it's our faith. The right-wing controlling version of Christianity is the kind of group that says, abortion's wrong, we'll blow up abortion clinics. And that happened once or twice in the 80s. You can't see Christ doing that. He doesn't advocate that kind of violence. When the Muslims come, and again, it's not all Muslims, the right-wing extremist Muslims, and they do suicide bombing, they think that that's in the name of their God, Allah, a different God. They'll say, oh, it's the same God. Significantly different picture of God. That can't be right, because Christ wouldn't do that. And in John 16, he says, and later to the disciples, he goes, there's going to be some people that are going to come and try to kill you, thinking they're doing a service to God. He goes, but they do this because they do not know God. And so they're doing violent things because they don't know God. And you can be free from either extreme, the right-hand controlling, left-wing liberal, if you will model your picture of God right on Christ. Because Christ would never suicide bomb anyone. He would never bomb an abortion clinic. He would never say God hates gays, because God doesn't. It's still a sin, I know it is, like a lot of other things. But he doesn't hate gay people. Watch out for the right and watch out for the liberal left that says anything's right. Be healthy. If you're going to be a Christian, follow Christ right in the middle. Okay? I'm out of time. You guys have a good day.
Guys, have a great weekend. Be safe.